Amos, the minor prophet. We're in Amos chapter 2 tonight. This is the kind of message where you wished everyone that you believe needs a message. You wish that they would be in the service or watching online right now. Because you'd give them the old elbow and say, boy, did you get that? You needed that. This is that kind of message tonight. We're going to put up a, let's see, can we do the map? Or can we do the map? Miss Holly's worked on this for me. I try to send technological things and thank the Lord for people that have a lot more understanding of technology. I referenced this last Sunday night, and I think it's very helpful for us to see what's transpiring. And perhaps you have this in the back of your Bible, and you'd look at it from that standpoint. I'm going to come back to the map in just a few moments, and we'll rehearse some things that are there. But I want you to, if you'll leave that up there for me, Amos chapter 2, and a reminder that Amos has been called out of the southern kingdom to take the gospel to the northern kingdom, or to take the message of God, to say it a little bit more accurately. And so he's been called out of this country town of Tekoa, and he's been led by Almighty God to go right into the heart of the northern kingdom. Remember, again, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrian army, and it fell, about 150, 170 years before the southern kingdom eventually fell to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I'm going to reference the map here in just a moment. If you've been with us the last couple of Sunday nights, the two messages that I've preached, we're now in our fourth message in Amos. So we have the introductory message and all the background that's involved with Amos. Then we began looking at these nations that surrounded Israel, both their foes and their family connections. And then last Sunday night, we looked at the issue of Judah and what the Bible says about Judah's crime and punishment. And we're going to rehearse some things, but what I want to do is read the text and then kind of unfold this package this evening. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. So let's read those verses together tonight. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Amos 2, 6 through 16. Look at verse number 6 with me. Thus saith the Lord. It's very important for you and I to understand that this is the dogmatic statement from an infinite God. This is not coming down from the denomination. This is not coming down from the pragmatist, from the bishop. This is not coming from the Pope, the convention. This is coming from Amos, from or on behalf of Almighty God. Thus saith the Lord. Whatever the Lord says is going to be entirely accurate. God knows me better than I know myself. He knows my downsittings and he knows my uprisings. I may be able to fool a parent. I may be able to fool a spouse. I may be able to fool a teacher. I may be able to fool the administrator. Highly unlikely on the administrator. But I may be able to fool these people. But I cannot fool God. And it says right in the outset, thus saith the Lord. Amos is speaking on behalf of Almighty God. So again, in this series of messages here, in these four messages, we've looked at crime and punishment. Here's the crime. For three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane mine holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? but ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink. And commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. If you can envision a trailer that is bowed low because the weight of the issue is so great. So it's been to the lumber yard and they've loaded it down with wood for the day's job, and it's bowed the cart. He says there, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Now I will acknowledge that the last two messages, the one on the surrounding nations and the one to Judah, were very much the foundation of this message tonight on crime and punishment. Will you pray with me and ask the Lord's blessing and direction in the message? Father, thank you for the great privilege that I have to stand before these folks. In truth, as the passage says there in Luke chapter 11, from our study last Sunday morning, I have nothing to set before these dear people. They have invested time and energy to be here tonight, and so I pray that the Word of God would be preeminent, and that my speech and my preaching would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I beg you, Lord, to set before these folks the spiritual food that is necessary for the continuance of our spiritual walk and the strengthening of our coming week. And Lord, I pray that you would empower each one of us to see things very clearly tonight as it relates to crime and punishment. And help us to be very introspective into our lives. And boy, I tell you what, the messages from the previous weeks have just made the message tonight is just tailor-made for us to look within. And so I pray that you direct me in Jesus' name. Amen. J. Vernon McGee said, what the Word of God says should be the basis for every pulpit ministry. If it is not the basis, you really have no authority at all. And so when Amos goes into the northern kingdom, he goes forth under the power and under the word of Almighty God. Thus saith the Lord. I want you to notice with me, first of all, a message of rejoicing. A message of rejoicing. Now let's do a little rehearsing, and I'm going to refer to the map that you'll see there in front of you tonight. When Amos arrives and begins to preach, you can almost sense that there's not a very large crowd that's gathered around him. He's a country preacher. He's a country bumpkin. He's come from this southern portion of the kingdom, and he's come up to tell us in the big city how things should be run. And there is a sense of, what does this guy know? He has never been to the great seminaries of our land. He doesn't even have his bachelor's degree in Bible, so what can he possibly tell us that would be a help? But then he begins to preach and the people begin to hear. And so if you'll just rehearse this with me, back in chapter 1 in verse number 3, he starts his message. And he starts his message with the transgressions or the crimes of Damascus. Now that's Syria. And you can go up there almost towards the top and you can see the kingdom of Aram, Damascus. So he's going to preach this message in what is the heart of the blue. Yes, okay, there, thank you. Woo, look, nothing up my sleeves. The blue is the northern kingdom. You can see the Damascus area there. And he first preaches the message against them. And I mean, it's like this is finally what we've wanted to hear. Finally, some preacher will take a stand against the sins and the crimes of Damascus. And then he turns in verse number 11, and the Bible says he moves from, or let me go down more directly through it. So verse 3 is Damascus. We flow forth in verse number 6, and he says, for three transgressions of Gaza. Gaza is down here on the southern side, and you'll see it right there on the Mediterranean Sea, or it's the Philistines. And so he moves from there in Damascus down here by the Philistines. And again, everybody would just be chomping at the bit to hear the message. This is great. Finally, a prophet of God that will tell the truth about these wicked enemies of Israel. And then he moves from that and he speaks against the three transgressions, yea, four of Tyrus. And that is up on the far left hand side. You'll see the city, the Phoenician states, Tyre. And he preaches against them. Israel would no doubt be excited about that. The sins of Syria, the sins of Tyre, the sins of Philistia. He's preaching against the sins of their foes. But then he turns his attention and he begins to preach against the sins of what would be considered the family members of Israel. And we're going to see them here on the southern side. So you have the kingdom of the Ammonites. You have the kingdom of the Moabites. And you have the kingdom of Edom. Again, distant relatives of the nation of Israel. So you have Esau's descendants. And then you have the two daughters of Lot that participated in an incestuous relationship with Lot when they came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so you have the Ammonites and the Moabites. And again, by this point in time, I'm sure Amos could have taken up the love offering and it would have filled his coffers full. Boy, I love this preacher. He's awesome. Finally, someone's preaching against our enemies and someone's preaching against the wickedness of our family members that are outside of the kingdom of Israel. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. Possibly the crowd continues to add. The crowd is continuing to grow. There's initial excitement as to what's being stated. And the audience is more and more encouraged because God pronounces the doom of these different nations. And then he turns his attention to Judah. And my friend, there's no love lost between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And even though they're brothers in Israel, there's no love lost between the two. And so the next thing that Amos does is preach against the sins of Judah. And we looked at that last Sunday night. Do you remember that they began to despise the word of God? They eventually deserted the word of God. And it was just like a revival. This is fantastic. Finally, bless God, there's a preacher that will stand in the pulpit. And we're going to give them an attaboy because finally someone's telling us the truth about all the wickedness of these nations around us. The crowd is continuing to add and gather. Oh, this is a prime time to take up the love offering. Oh, if it came in right now, the coffers would be filled. And they put a period right at the end of the discussion on the crime and punishment of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. But then Amos reveals that he has one more point. For three crimes of Damascus, yea, for four. For three crimes of Tyre, yea, for four. For three crimes of Ammon. And for three crimes of Edom. Yea, for four. For three crimes, three transgressions in Judah. Yea, for four. And with each leveling of the nature of the crime, Amos pronounces the punishment. But then he says here in verse number 6, Amos chapter 2. If you'll look there again with me. Thus saith the Lord. For three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Ooh. Would you agree with me that now's a really bad time to take up the love offering? I did not live back in the days of Amos, of course. I did not live in the ancient land of Israel. But I've literally been in local churches all my life. And I can very much sense what it was like to be in the congregation of Amos at this point in time. Oh, I'm sure there were many in the congregation that were saying, yes, finally the wickedness of these nations is being revealed. They're going to get what's coming to them. Well, we're here in 2020, and you know what? Most of the time, we have a winter revival and then a fall revival. And in our modern culture, we still would have people that will get gussied up and come to the old proverbial revival meeting with great hopes that the preacher will fix everyone else at the other end of the pew. Oh, I've sat in camp settings for 20 plus years. And there have been many occasions where I've just said, okay, now, Lord, you know the need of my youth department. You know the need of this young man and his life. You know the need of this young lady. And I've sat in many camp settings, praying that the heart of that teenager would be softened and or broken over the nature of their crimes or transgressions against Almighty God. And then, lo and behold, you know what that evangelist had the gall to do? He had the gall to preach against something that I needed in my own life. How dare he? Doesn't he know how I've been praying for him all this week? Revivalist comes in. We'll have one, Lord willing, in January. He's going to come in and we're going to begin to pray with one heart, I hope. Lord, help the lost to be saved. Lord, help Christians to be convicted. Now, Lord, just between you and I, you know brother so-and-so has got this issue in his life. And if it wouldn't be too much trouble, if you could put it on the heart of the evangelist to deal specifically with that, I know that that just might be the time that he gets right. Now, we just have that conversation with our Heavenly Father. We wouldn't share it with anyone else and cloak it in the nature of sharing a prayer request. Now, Lord, you know so-and-so and so-and-so, they're having real marital problems. Lord, please help them to be here every night and please help them to get what the evangelist is preaching, because we all know they need it. Lord, please help this dear couple to be in the revival services, because I've been watching their children. And the longer that I watch their children, the more that I know they need Christ. And so, Lord, as we come to the day of revival, Lord, please work in their hearts in such a way that they're at the altar every night and fix those kids. Pastor's been trying to do it for 50 weeks and it hasn't worked. Surely the evangelist can say something that will work. Now, if you all would just come down off that little high horse and acknowledge that at some point in time, you've been sitting in the service thinking to yourself about someone else who needs the message. This is the predicament of Israel. They're thrilled to death to hear the message so long as it was discussing the crimes of everyone else around them and the punishment that was due them by an almighty God. But then when the prophet starts pointing his preacher finger right at their issue, wait a minute. Let me just, in case you're still foggy on the topic tonight, I'm just not getting what you're saying, Pastor. In case you're still foggy on it. How often would we rather hear a message against the lottery instead of a message on lying? Bless God, the preacher preached tonight, and boy, he tore up everyone that uses the lottery. We come out of it saying, amen. But then when he begins to meddle, he says something about lying. Most of us would rather hear a message about government than greed. Most of us would rather hear a message against the media instead of on marriage. Most of us would rather hear a message against homosexuality instead of dealing with hatred. Most of us would rather hear a message against politics than to hear a pointed message on pornography. This is the plight of Israel. Oh, they're giving them an attaboy. Come on, Amos, preach it! Now, if you've never heard a southern setting, or you've never been in a camp meeting, oh, sometimes you're in a camp meeting, that preacher's going to town, someone from the audience will say something like this, "Park it right there, preacher!" They'll say something like this, "You treed something!" You say, "What in the world does all that stuff mean?" I don't know, but it makes for energized preaching. I've been in those kinds of services. Youth pastor friend of mine and I went to a camp meeting in East Tennessee. Oh my goodness. Some of it scared us to death. We didn't know what was going to happen that night. And it was amazing at how when he talked against a lot of these things that I've talked about, man, the audience is just bellowing out amens. But then when the preacher started to hit specific topics, boy, it got awful quiet. And all of a sudden, the folks that were, "Amen, preacher! Amen, preacher!" Then they all of a sudden got real quiet. And it's more of the, "Oh me, preacher. Oh my." You see, it is a great tragedy when individuals occupy pulpits just like this one all across the country, and they do not preach, "Thus saith the Lord." It ought to be our combined heart's desire in every service that we attend, where we come in and we say, "Lord, lay my life open before you and do whatever is necessary to put my life in line with your holy will." But you know what? That's directly against my flesh, because my flesh wants to sit right in the pews, right next to all of you, and then just kind of cross my arms and say, "Boy, I hope Johnny's getting this, because he needs it." When all the while, the Lord was very likely preaching to me. For three transgressions, yea, for four. Well, let's walk down through this matter. And by the way, I won't take time to read this entire passage, but if you're taking tonight, write down in your notes 2 Samuel chapter 12 verses 1 through 7. And you'll read of the interaction between Nathan the prophet and King David when David had taken Bathsheba and committed adultery, and then he killed Uriah the Hittite. And David, in the message of Nathan the prophet, was stirred up and fired up when he heard that someone stole someone else's little lamb. He was just furious. And he said, "Listen, give me that man's name and he will restore fourfold. And listen, I'm going to deal with him right now." And Nathan pointed his preacher finger right in the king's face and said, "Thou art the man." Do you know what our nation needs more of? Nathans. Who will point the finger in the face of the king and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 5. "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." I've got a beam, and I'm trying to fix your little sliver. I need to be looking right here. First, we would call it a message of rejoicing because they were so happy to hear of the crime and punishment from all these nations around them. But now Amos turns his attention to Israel and he says, "Okay, Israel, here's the nature of your crimes and your punishment." And so we move from a message of rejoicing to a message of rebuke. Would you look down through at these matters? Verse number 6, the first thing that Amos declares against Israel is that there were many injustices. For three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold this righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They had accepted bribes. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse number 19. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. They accepted bribes because rich people were tempting them with their riches. But then they sold the poor into slavery. They were so covetous that they did not even like that the poor had dust to spread on their head in the time of mourning. They wanted to grind the poor into an absolute place of misery. The first matter against Israel was that of injustice. Number two was a matter of immorality. Immorality, verse number 7. The Bible says, a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. Immorality. This wasn't just an isolated incident. This was known. And they declared the wickedness of Israel in it. Immorality. Injustice. Immorality. Number three, they were insolent. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. Insolent. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 12 to 13. If the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. And it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. They were insolent. Number four, they were intoxicated. The Bible says in the end of verse 8, and they drank the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. They were intoxicated, or intoxication. The next matter that came before Almighty God was the matter of imitation. Amos chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Instead of Israel running from the example of the Ammonite or the Amorites, they began to embrace the lifestyles of the Amorites. The 10 tribes of Israel had the Mosaic law, and yet they were acting worse than the pagans that lived around them. You're living just like the pagans that I drove out of here before you arrived from the land of Egypt. It's as though they've never left, if you would, the imitation. The next one is the matter of ingratitude. Ingratitude. And he says in verses 10 and 11, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? They were ungrateful for how God had delivered them from Egypt, brought them over the Jordan, defeated all the major enemies in the land of Israel, and all are in the Canaan land, the promised land, and God had done all this for them. And there was no shred of gratitude in them after all that God had done. The next one is the matter of enticement. Enticement. Look at verse number 12. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Enticement. Let's deal with the first part of the verse. Do you remember the nature of the Nazarites and the Nazarite vow? Probably the most well-known Nazarite in the Old Testament is that of Samson. And he had three vows that he was to keep as a Nazarite. He was not to touch a dead body. He was not to drink an alcoholic or a wine or an intoxicating beverage. And he was not to cut his hair. And by the way, Samson's strength was not in any of those things per se, as though we say, well, if I grew my hair out long, I'd be a really strong guy. No, his strength was in his obedience to Almighty God and the vows that he had taken. And when he broke that third vow, the Bible says that he was released then to the Philistines and they plucked out his eyes. Young people, the strength of your life will be found in your obedience to Almighty God. Follow him. Do what he wants you to do. But look at what it says here in the passage. The Bible says that they've given wine to drink to the Nazarites. Israel knew full well the Nazarites would have the vow that they could not participate in intoxicating beverages. They knew this, and yet they came along and said, hey, you want some? This is the nation of Israel. This is God's chosen people. And then the last one. Let me rehearse them in case you have missed one or more. We first of all find the matter of injustice and then immorality. They were insolent. There was intoxication. There was imitation of the wicked. There was ingratitude, enticement. And then the last one is intolerance. Look at the end of verse number 12. He commanded the prophet saying, prophesy not. We don't want to hear that preaching anymore. They would tolerate everything that came from false teachers, but when the truth was told, they wanted to muzzle the prophet. If I could put it in modern day terms, but we understand that this is from ancient times, I think we still understand that the same truth holds. The liberal preacher is the popular preacher. The liberal preacher that will have people come in as they are, sit as they are, stand as they are, and leave as they are will be a very popular guy. But the one that stands up in the pulpit and says, thus saith the Lord, it's actually the one that we desperately need. We need an Amos that will follow God's way and will follow God's word, and that in spite of the popularity as is given to the potential audience, we need someone that will just rise up and say, thus saith the Lord. I won't take time in the venue tonight to be able to rehearse with you who I think fits the model of the liberal preacher in 2020. It does not take many turns of the channel, and you can find one or more, and normally they're pastoring churches with their wives. I think that's very interesting. But everybody goes out so happy. Oh, that was just such a wonderful message, Pastor. I feel so much better. Everything is based upon how they feel. Well, I tell you what. I need straight preaching. I need it often. And I need it to be, thus saith the Lord. And my friend, the best friend that we all have is the godly friend that will intervene on our behalf and tell us like it is. That should not be a preacher that we run from. That should be a preacher that we embrace. And can I dare say, if we ever move away from confrontational preaching here at FBT, we just well nigh close down. That'd just be the best answer for all of us. Well, a message of rejoicing. Oh boy, this is fantastic. I love this evangelist. He always nails everyone else in the service but me. Oh, they had a message of rejoicing when he was going all around in all these other nations. It was fantastic. But then we found a message of rebuke, and now there's not near as many amens in the congregation, and Israel's starting to get pretty fired up. Because he has detailed a long list as compared to the other nations. If you'll recall last Sunday night when I preached on Judah, really it was just three things that he detailed. And then he said the time's coming where Jerusalem will be burned. But boy, he lays out a lot of things here in chapter 2. And let me close with this. There's a message of retribution. Look at verses 14 through 16 tonight. A message of retribution. Okay, here's the crime. And he lays them all out. But here's the punishment. And don't let verse number 13 pass you by so quickly. Almighty God is saying this. I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. I mentioned this in the introduction as we came to the verses, but the only way I can think of this description is if you've ever been in a third world country watching an individual ride a two-wheeled bike carrying about 10 pieces of rebar. And that poor bike is doing all it can to support the weight of the man, much less the weight of the rebar. Or if I could describe it this way, it's the S10 pickup. No offense to the Chevy lovers, but it's not a 3/4 ton pickup. But if you've ever traveled in a third world country, you've seen the proverbial S10 and it's been weighed down with a stack as high as you can see of some kind of thing. And they cannot keep the front wheels on the ground. It's almost... And they're just praying the whole time that they make it to the location so that they can begin to unload this. God is saying, Israel, your wickedness has so bowed my patience that the day of punishment is not far away. And he goes into verses 14 through 16. Therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift. And the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. And I can only put in my mind's eye what the Bible says in the Psalms. Are you trusting in man? Are you trusting in horses? Are you trusting in soldiers? Are you thinking that this is what is going to sustain you? And he goes to the heart of every single strength in Israel. And he says, none of these things are going to protect you in the day of judgment. I know your crimes. And the day of judgment is right around the corner. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse number 23, if you want to write that there in your notes. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Crime and punishment. Boy, I love going to revival meeting when the evangelist preaches against all your sins. Let's just be honest. You have many. My sins are little innocent imperfections. Your sins are big sins. And when the evangelist comes through, boy, I hope he really gives it to you. Boy, I want to see you at the altar every single night. I want to see your marriage fixed because I know it's not all that and more. I want to see your kids fixed because I've interacted with them and they're not all that everyone thinks they are. Oh, we're real good. Oh, boy, that evangelist was so eloquent tonight. I can't wait to put in my love offering. Oh, he just blessed my heart. I'm going to be the first one to have him sign my Bible. And then he goes to meddling and he begins to deal with what I'm dealing with. And you know, my friend, that in truth is what I desperately need. I want to come to revival and I want to sit up close and I want to pray long before the services begin. Lord, would you put on this evangelist's heart the needs of my life? And make it so that he preaches as though I'm the only one in the room. Because, Lord, I need the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in me. Israel, crime and punishment for three transgressions, yea, for four. My friend, tonight, would you know this for a fact? You cannot escape the knowledge of Almighty God. You see, He had it all numbered. And I wonder if there's not someone tonight who'd be very much in the position of verse number 13, and you are beginning to bow the cart of God's patience. And the time will come that God will say, that's enough. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage. Again, I just can't reiterate enough how really, as we've looked at these other two messages the last two Sunday nights, it's just really been preparation for what Amos was going to say to Israel. And Father, I pray right now that as long as the Lord should tarry His coming, that the pulpit of FBT would be a pulpit in which the Bible is preached clearly, in which the Bible is clearly given application. And I pray that as long as this pulpit is open until the Lord's return, that with each passing service, we'd always give an invitation so that individuals could make things right. I pray that we, with one heart and one spirit, both those that are on campus and the many that are watching online, I pray that we'd always come to the altar of the Word of God with a heart, the heartbeat that says, Lord, preach to me tonight. Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. We are so prone to be like David and to be full of rage when we hear of the innocent lamb that was slaughtered. And in the meanwhile, we've been protecting and coddling our own sin. Lord, would you do the work that only you can do as you reveal the nature of our transgressions, and then you warn us about the days that are ahead if we do not repent. Lord, may you deal with us softly and tenderly. And Lord, may we be quick to repent. Israel was judged, and everything that they put their stock in proved itself to be worthless. And it may be that there's someone tonight who believes that they have everyone else fooled, but tonight you would just lay open before their eyes how you know them. And you know their transgressions. The Holy Spirit of God worked tonight in the heart of young people and helped them to understand that the best way to live is right in the center of God's will. Oh, we do have the opportunity to make our own choices, but with every choice that is on the path of fleshly living, it comes with baggage. And we may have our sins forgiven, but we'll carry that baggage because there are always consequences. Lord, in the quietness of this invitation, would you help each one of us to just say, Lord, search me, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, would you wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity? Would you cleanse me from mine every stain? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you stand to your feet with me tonight? I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to come tonight and play that song. Search me, O God. As you think on that number tonight, I believe it is number 497, search me, O God. In just a moment, we'll just sing through that first verse, but would you think on the nature of that truth? We've not sung an invitation number in quite a while, so perhaps they could find that. We'll be able to rehearse that song together, but would you take time as they played the first stanza, would you take time right there in your place? You just pray, Lord, start right here with me. I'm not looking down the aisle. I'm not looking at someone else's marriage. I'm not looking at someone else's children. I'm not looking on someone else's transgressions. I want to look right within. And Lord, would you bring conviction to my heart tonight? Oh, we get so excited when the preacher is going to preach against drunkenness. And we know that's not our issue. But boy, on that night where he says, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and he says, husbands, you need to love your wives. Oh, we get mad. Don't want to hear that kind of preaching. What is it tonight that would be in the way between you and your Heavenly Father? Would you say, search me, search me.